Thank you, Brother Sam. I'm going to be a little bit brief, more brief than normal, because Brother Robinson's here tonight, and he's got a few things to share, and I'm looking forward to that as well. So I'm going to leave a little bit of time at the end for him. And also, before we look at our text again, I want to do something briefly by way of illustration, and I need your help to do it. I want to ask you, if you serve in the church here in any capacity as a worker or a teacher with children or teenagers, and I'll begin with, if you work in Sunday school or children's church in any capacity, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Would you just stand up? Anybody who works in children's church or Sunday school with young people, high school down, and just remain standing until I tell you to be seated. Wow. They all sit in the back except for a couple guys up here. Amen. But that's okay. All right. Remain standing. If you work with children in Awana, then you stand and join this group, would you? There you go, a bunch more. If you work in nursery, would you stand? All the nursery workers. Wow, there comes our teenagers, amen. God bless them. If you work in Vacation Bible School or Children's Choir or the Children's Ministry that I've forgotten and you're mad at me right now, you stand as well, all right? So all of you, if you work in VBS, Children's Choir, and I probably have forgotten one or two. Now you look around, and this is a lot of folk. And of course, in some measure, included in this number are all the parents and grandparents in this room of little ones as well, we could notice. So I want you to be seated, all of those. That's about half of just this group. And it's in light of all of this very obvious and huge amount of labor, of love and budget items that you'll be looking at in the weeks ahead, that I want to take a few moments and just help us as a church to put all of it into perspective, and I do mean a biblical, heavenly perspective. I've never given this message in a church service, not even one like it. However, I was asked a couple years ago if I would. And so tonight, I'm going to ask you to consider with me one of the most remarkable texts and scenes in all of Scripture. We're looking tonight, obviously, at Mark chapter 9. By the way, it's important to try to visualize what's happening in this text. Because, you know, while this text is very familiar and the setting of the text is, and thus the most important thing about it is the setting, what's not so familiar is what we're going to look at. And I'll begin with the lead-in into the text, which is Mark chapter 9, and I want you to look with me at verse 33. It says, "And he," that's Jesus, "came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye,'" this is Jesus asking the disciples a question, "'what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?'" So here's the Lord Jesus, and after they get to Peter's house, he says, "Gentlemen, I notice," and if you know the text and you read the text before this, the Lord Jesus says, "I notice that you guys were arguing. I notice you were disputing about something along the way. What was it about?" Now, he knew what it was about, obviously, right? But he wants them to say it, sort of own up to it. You do that with your children, right? What did you take? You know what they took. You're not asking a question. It's rhetorical, but read verse 34. "But they held their peace." Yeah, sometimes your children do that too, right? What did you take? Crickets. No answer. Why did they hold their peace? "But they held their peace, for by the way," or as they were walking, "they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." No wonder they held their peace. And of course, beloved, now there's really awkward silence, but not for long. Verse 35, "And he," that is Jesus, "sat down." You have to know, you probably do know, that when the rabbis would teach, they would sit down and everybody else would stand up. It was sort of a time of authority, rabbinical teaching style. You see it all through the Gospels. It says, "And Jesus sat down and taught them there." It says, "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them." Well, here's your next visual, okay? This visual is the Lord sits down And he calls the 12 to come around him, as it were, because he's going to have a talk with them. It's to say that they have been called into the principal's office, okay? Because while they may, again, have held their peace and not told the Lord what they were arguing about, which is, who's the greatest? Who do you think will be the greatest? I think I'll sit on this throne, and so on and so forth. The Lord always knows our hearts, doesn't he? So here's what he says, verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now let's stop here, because the next verse is the very famous and very familiar text that people often quote, but without its full context. And we're going to look at the full context in just a few moments. Verse 36 says, and he, Jesus, took a child and set him in the midst of them. Well, you get the picture again. You can visualize this. The Lord Jesus takes a child. The Bible says even a little child. This is a little one, and at first, the Bible says he places the child in the midst of them. He's sitting down, they're there, and the child is brought before them. This child is going to be an illustration for what he's about to teach and what he is about to say. And beloved, what he does teach and what he does say to them, I think is a lot more informative about God's kingdom and about God's work than we sometimes think that it is. Verse 36. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, when Jesus had taken the child in his arms, he said unto them. Now, you say, Pastor, why did he do that? Why did he put the child in the midst? Why did he take the child that was standing there into his arms before he taught? I think I know why. Because of the word him. This was a little boy. No little boy is going to sit still for very long. Amen? So he takes him in his arms. So this is a scene, and it's a precious scene. It's a very natural, powerful moment in the ministry of Christ. And beloved, it's powerful because of the context of being a servant in the kingdom of God. Jesus is about to illustrate what he just taught in verse 35 about who's the greatest, and the servant is the greatest. Notice verse 37. Whosoever, now he's got the child in his arms, okay? The boy. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. That is, the Father. What you have here, beloved, in this portion of Mark chapter 9 is a nursery. What you have is a children's church, because Jesus is sitting down. There are the other workers circled around. There's a little one in his arms. A sermon is being spoken. People have been arguing and gossiping. It's just like the nursery. Amen. The only difference is they're actually listening to the sermon, unlike people over there in children's church and nursery right now as I speak. If anybody in the nursery is listening to this message, you come in here and open that door and wave at me right now. I promise you nobody's going to wave before the service is over. They're not listening. They turn it down. I know they have a little knob there, but it means nothing, that little knob. Okay, they don't turn it up. So they're there, and the Lord Jesus is giving a message. I saw a t-shirt once that said, "Nursery workers love short sermons." Oh, look, Alicia just waved. All right, there's a spiritual Pharisee. Thank you, Alicia. God bless you. You know, I could have easily ignored her and you wouldn't have known, so I'm owning it. Somebody over here ran back and told her, John, you did that, didn't you? You ran back. Nursery workers love short sermons. I don't really blame them. And this sermon in Mark is a very brief one, and mine tonight is fairly brief as well because of Brother Robinson. But the lessons that Jesus taught here are crucial and I think amazing. The most obvious one, obviously, the first one is a lesson about service. These disciples were arguing. And they were arguing over who is going to be the greatest. And if you don't think this is a human natural problem that we all have and have to fight all the days of our lives, let me remind you that this is fairly early in the ministry, all the way down towards the end when Jesus washes their feet and shows them who's the servant. Even after that, they're still arguing over who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit on the thrones. Say, wow, that's terrible of them. No less terrible of us when we wonder why we're not on the platform or we're not with the title or we don't have this or we don't have that. The servant, Jesus said, whosoever is the servant is the greatest. And then in order to illustrate what it means to serve, to be a servant, you'll notice he doesn't take a rich Pharisee and set him in the midst. He doesn't take some super saint, some teenager or college kid, a registered voter in his arms. Jesus takes a little child. And you know why? Because a child, think about it, a child has no earthly influence. A child cannot advance your career or your prestige. A child can't give you stuff. In fact, if anything, when it comes to young people, it's the other way around. Children are needy. They mess things up. They need things done for them. They require patience and effort and wisdom and constant supervision. Children are takers. You know, if I go in the back of the church sometimes after a service, people will say, God bless you, Pastor, I'm praying for you. Thank you for that message. You go outside the door of a nursery and see if any little child says, thank you for the snacks or any such thing. There's no gratitude hardly at all. When we first came to Beacon, Andy was in the nursery. Toddler, and inexplicably he bit one of the girls in the nursery on the face, left. And we were horrified by that, you know, new pastor and all that. And so he was disciplined. And then about a month later, he did it again. And he left a full bite mark. You could see every tooth in his mouth, on her face. And so, and I don't remember who it was. Jan, you may remember. It was either your daughter, Carrie, or I don't remember who. Somebody yelled out, I don't know, some little child. And of course, now his mother, Louise, was not happy at all because he did it again. And you can't have the preacher's kids going around biting church members, amen? I mean, Rick still does it. Can't get him over it. But she cured him. She cured him, this time without a spanking, because she gave Andy a lecture, she prayed with him, and then she bit him. Call HRS if you want. He's a grown man now, but she bit him so that he would know what it was like, and he never did it again. And I remember back in those days just the horror that we felt. Because children, you know, nurseries are battlefields. Children's churches are battlefields, right? And battlegrounds need warriors, not wimps. And the greatest warriors are always servants. I've noticed that. Servants. People who have a servant's heart. And there is a lesson here that Jesus gives about the servant being the greatest of all. Of course, it takes humility. It does. It takes humility. The thing they were lacking when they were disputing among themselves was humility. And he was showing them it takes humility to be a servant. It takes labor and being unnoticed to serve in ministries that involve those who do not or cannot give back. Any ministry involve mostly teenagers and young people. And that is precisely what makes all of you who stood up a moment ago and all of you who are grandparents and parents who are servants, serve the greatest of all. Let me put it to you this way. Oftentimes when we have a guest speaker here, it just happened a few weeks ago. In fact, I remember sitting there listening to it when a guest speaker says something along the lines of, the church here needs more laborers. You need to go to your pastor and tell him that you're called to preach. We need more missionaries and deacons and teachers and musicians and leaders. I always think to myself, you know, always, when it comes to serving the Lord, people in our church who are serving with children and young people take a backseat to no one, no matter what the title is or is not. Number two. Number one is servitude. Number two is fellowship in the text. Look at verse 37. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now please, Do not somehow minimize what our Lord is teaching here. He says that when you receive a child, when you serve children, when you minister to a child, that is a surefire way of worshiping and fellowshipping with Christ and with the Heavenly Father. There's a lot of talk about worship and feelings in worship and what is worship and what's not worship and who really knows God and who's closest to God and fellowships with God. The Lord Jesus made it crystal clear in this verse that when you receive a little child, when you minister to those, you're receiving Christ, and you're not just receiving Christ, but the Father as well. In other words, you might think, if you're over here during Awana, if you're over there in a nursery children's church, twos and threes, fours and fives, junior church, you might think that you're missing out on worship, somehow glorifying God when you're back in one of those rooms serving young people. But really, the opposite is true. Right? For one thing, because of your blood and your sweat and your tears, somebody in here is hearing the gospel instead of the fourth seal of the book of Revelation, your kids running around screaming. Somebody isn't distracted from the message or the conviction of the Holy Spirit because you are fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit over there, and over there. Pastor, it doesn't feel like I'm fellowshipping with the Spirit when I'm in those kids. Well, no, not always. I don't think that Stephen, when he was being stoned, felt like a Spirit-filled service. But it was, wasn't it? The Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost. Listen again to how it's worded, verse 37. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. What does it mean, in my name? I'll tell you what it means. It means that we're saying it's not that if you simply teach a swim class, though I'm not against that. It's not talking about if you work with Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts, of which I was once one, Weeblos. It doesn't say if you work in a preschool, or you babysit, or you're a nanny, that makes your service holy. That's childcare. Nothing wrong with it. It's even noble. But what makes it holy is his name. Whosoever shall receive one of these little ones in my name, because you know what? It is his church. It is his kingdom and his children. And if we really want to know where he is present, he tells us in the text, he is served, he is received, and he is worshipped when in his name a little one, young people, are being ministered to. Service and fellowship. Number three, he talks about influence. Go down to verse 42. It says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Whoa, wait a minute. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, what does he say? That believe in me. You mean little ones can believe? And further, little ones can believe in Jesus? Little ones can have faith and understanding. Now you have the picture. He's holding a boy in his arms, a little child. Who believe in me. Yes, of course, little ones can be influenced. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you want real faith that God notices, he, another occasion, pulled a child, have the faith of a little child. Pastor, I just feel like it's a waste of time. It's like babysitting in church and nursery and WANA and young people, playing songs and corralling them and singing songs, lullabies, and just holding them, disciplining them, scolding them, guiding them, cleaning them up. I want to remind you of the words of Isaiah the prophet, who said in Isaiah 28, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, For precept must be upon precept, here a little and there a little. In other words, as soon as they're weaned, you have influence, and I have influence, anytime and every time we invest teaching and prayer and guidance, memorization, scripture, into the heart, to the little mind of a child. And if Jesus said, these little ones who believe in me, then truly the gospel and the salvation of all of our young people begins very early. I'm not saying you explain sanctification to them in twos and threes, fours and fives, or imputation, or to a newborn, but I am saying that as a spirit-filled servant of God, you are influencing their hearts and lives toward eternal and spiritual things every single week. Precept upon precept, diaper upon diaper, whatever it takes. In other words, it's very easy with ministry, and all of you who stood, and some of you who are, many who are not here, who would be standing. It's very easy with ministry this important, this vital, and this weighty. Any ministry of youth, it's easy to get overly focused on rules and policy and routine, schedules and incidents, all of which happen and all of which are necessary. But you lose sight of your influence, of the worship, of the fellowship with God, of salvation, of what is truly great in the kingdom of God. I want to add another one. Service, fellowship, influence, and then friendship, brotherly friendship. Verse 35, you see, says that Jesus called the 12 together. He calls a group together. You know what that was? It's a little local church. Every local church ought to be a tight-knit group. Every church. While every single New Testament epistle, I guarantee you, if we were to go through them tonight, everyone shows that there's always problems and conflicts and disputes over who should be the greatest, who should be in charge, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to get the most rewards. It is still gloriously true that the very best fellowship, friendships, are those that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the great thing is, we get to be brothers and sisters in Christ forever. But Pastor, you don't understand that they're not on the same exact page as me. They're in a different place than us. Do you know, Jesus said something in this same context? He said something about that. Look at this, and we're almost done. Verse 38. It says, and John answered him. Now I want you to wrap your minds around this for a moment. The Lord just rebuked them. He just rebuked them and told them that they needed to be servants, that servants are humble, that they need to have a heart for little ones, the smallest one. And John answered him after this, and this is what John says. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. That was his answer. Man, I don't know, does your Bible, anybody here tonight, have in your Bible a cross-reference to Numbers chapter 11? Because that is the cross-reference. I'm going to read it to you if you don't. Here's what it says in Numbers 11:27. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad, they do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my Lord, Moses, forbid them. Same scene. Somebody's doing something outside of our circle. Moses, tell him to stop. I wonder how Moses is going to respond. Moses, after all, is the meekest man who ever lived. Moses is always called my servant Moses by God. And Moses said unto him, that's awful. He didn't sign up. No. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord put his spirit upon them. Wow, that's the spirit. And guess how the Lord Jesus answers John? Well, just read it. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him, because he followed not us, forbade him. But Jesus said, forbid him not. Forbid him not. That's actually the heart of our Lord. This is why Moses, the great servant of God, did exactly what he did. Look, this is an unusual message for a Sunday night. I understand that. And I understand that in many ways it's for those in our assembly, in our flock, and in our fold who take the time and the energy to work with little ones. We saw the children's choir last Sunday night, and those young people will have those songs in their hearts potentially forever. But it took labor, a labor of love. It took parents who had patience with those workers. And I recognize that. And I recognize that not everybody's called to work with young people. But I think that all of us need to be reminded that this is what God highly values, that God holds this ministry up. I know how it is. You know, someone asked me just a few weeks ago, and this is someone who's not in this assembly, thank the Lord, someone who some of you know, but they're not in our church. He literally said, "Why, Pastor, why have you lowered yourself to teach middle schoolers, junior hires?" And man, I was so angry. I didn't show it. Steam might have been coming out my big ears, but I didn't show it. You know, it's not lowering myself. It's an honor. I choose to do it. It'd be lowering myself to come in here and teach all you old people. I love to teach. They're a challenge. Robinson, you know, one of the things you see about missionaries oftentimes is that they'll show slides. Slides, that's kind of old. They'll show whatever. And usually they'll show these pictures of VBS and, right? Children's groups, singing groups, outreaches. And some people despise that. Despise in the Bible sense of the word. They're like, eh. But a missionary went to Haiti. And when Robinson was a teenager, he came to Christ. And now he's going to go back to Haiti. And he's going to share some of that with you.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.